You take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll be preaching a once-off message from this portion of Scripture. I'll use this text as a commissioning charge to Pedro and Victorina as we send them off to plant a church in Angola. And even though this will be mainly for them, this text also teaches us as a church some very valuable lessons. This letter is, of course, from the Apostle Paul to a persevering church and by extension to us. And the big idea of the whole book of 2 Thessalonians is Christ still has not returned, but he will surely return, therefore stand firm. And Paul writes from Corinth in about AD 51 here, shortly after founding the Thessalonian church during his second missionary journey. And Paul started this church in Acts chapter 17 with Timothy and Silas. And Thessalonica was a major Roman trade hub with a strong Roman influence and, of course, civic cults that honored Caesar, the emperor. So the city had a synagogue, it had a Jewish minority, but it was largely pagan. It was largely an idolatrous city. And since the beginning, even in Acts chapter 17, the church had been facing persecution from this idolatrous culture. And in the first letter to the church, they were already facing persecution, and Paul addressed it. And in his second letter, they still are facing persecution, most likely from the government, most likely from the opposing religious groups. And their faith and their love were growing despite all of this persecution and affliction that they were facing. And the Lord has laid this portion of Scripture on my heart because, like the Thessalonians then, this passage calls us, and especially our missionaries, Pedro and Vicky, to live lives that are counterculture, that are not like the culture around us, to live lives with endurance and to live lives with hope. So please stand with me as we read from 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read from verse 3 to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 12. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. And this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. And since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this prayer that the Apostle Paul has prayed for the church, the Thessalonian church. But we know, Lord, this prayer is for us as well today. Lord, that we would, by faith and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify you according to the grace of our God. And we ask, Lord, that we would be hearers today of your word. We would also be doers of your word. And that we would be encouraged in the work that you are doing throughout the world for the sake of your great name. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are to be glorified, Lord, in us and through us, in our, all the efforts that we live. Help us, Lord, to remember our purpose as a church. We pray especially, Lord, today that you would bless and encourage Pedro and Vicky as we send them out. We pray, Lord, that they would grow in grace and that they would be counted worthy of the calling to be your ambassadors. So, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to teach us now and to encourage us and to help us persevere for the sake of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So let me start with a question this morning. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? During the last day of our trip to India, we just recently took a team to India. The last day that we were there, we sat around the breakfast table and we asked this question, what were they thankful for? And one of the young men said that he was thankful to the Lord for helping him to be more grateful for all the blessings that he has, which he often takes for granted, like running water, for hot water, for parents, for family, and a roof over his head, which I think we all do take for granted at times. But another member said that she was thankful for the power of the gospel that was at work in the churches that we had ministered to. She said that even though the culture was different, and even though they sang different songs and there was different melodies at the church and they spoke a different language and they ate different food, the gospel was the same. And that the gospel was still saving people from their sins. And the gospel was still sanctifying people and making them more like Christ in a completely different culture. And we see in the first part of this letter that Paul has written to the Thessalonica church, he has expressed a similar gratitude here. And I want us to give attention to Paul's thankfulness here because he is a thankful brother that we can learn from. My first point we see in verse 3 and verse 4 is his gratitude for growing faith amongst the believers in the church at Thessalonica. Look at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul expressed here deep gratitude to God for the Thessalonian believers. And Paul's really thankful to God for how the Thessalonians were growing in their faith, how they were loving each other more and more. And even though they were going through a very tough time, they were facing terrible pressure from the government, from the idolatrous religious people around them, they were being found faithful. They were being faithful to the gospel, and they were staying strong. And Paul's so encouraged by their example, and he's saying here, he proudly talks about them. He proudly shares their story with other churches. And he says they're living proof of how God's grace helps people stand firm through all of life's troubles. This is not the first time that he has expressed this gratitude. This is not the first time that he has given thanks for their faith and example. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Flip over a few pages with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Now look at verse 9 there. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a wonderful testimony. And this is repeated in the second letter that he's written here. And these verses really are a beautiful picture of faith in action. A community that is transformed. A community who testifies through their hardships, through their difficulties, with hope. Hope in the gospel. And Paul is deeply thankful for the Thessalonian believers. He sees how their faith, their love, and their hope are alive and active. But notice in our text, back in 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 8. The gospel didn't just reach them in words, but came with real power and deep conviction. In verse 9, he says, the report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Even though they were facing terrible persecution, they responded with joy. They responded with spiritual growth, becoming examples to others in their difficulties, in their trials. And their changed lives spread the message far and wide. It says in verse 9, they turned from their idols wholeheartedly to serve the living God, all eagerly while awaiting the Lord's return. And Apostle Paul is looking at this Thessalonian church that's already experienced persecution and affliction, and he's saying to them, you're clinging on to Christ. You're holding on to Jesus. You're still trusting in him. You're going through these persecutions. You're not giving up. You're not turning back. You're not rejecting Jesus. And it leads Paul to give thanks because he wants to see believers endure. He wants to see them growing in their faith. And New Life Church, with all the reasons that the devil tempts us to give up, remember that Jesus is worthy of all the things that you are afraid to lose. Can I say that again? With all the devil tempts us with to give up, remember, Jesus is worthy of all the things that you are afraid to lose. He is worthy. Turn from your idols to serve the living God wholeheartedly while we wait for Jesus' return, while we still have breath in our bodies. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dave Furman preached to us from Romans chapter 16. And we saw from this text how individual names were mentioned from the church in Rome. It was a whole list of names and names of individuals who were enduring faithfully. And the Apostle Paul, he highlighted these names. He highlighted ordinary believers who we know nothing else about. These ordinary believers who played extraordinary roles in advancing God's kingdom because they knew that Jesus was worthy. They knew that Jesus was worthy of all the things that they were afraid to lose. And every act of faith, every unseen sacrifice that is made, and every gospel partnership in our church community is noticed by the Lord when we serve him wholeheartedly with faith. We saw a similar connection when I preached from 3 John chapter, there's only one chapter, in verse 1 to 8. And we learned from that passage how an individual by the name of Gaius loved the Lord Jesus and with faith served the saints. He used his gifts. Remember, he used his resources to advance the kingdom of God in this world by showing hospitality to the Lord's servants. And real gospel work is relational. Real gospel work is intentional. Real gospel work is sacrificial. And for real gospel work to bear fruit, it must be rooted in faith. For gospel work to be fruitful, there must be endurance. There must be encouragement. And brothers and sisters must come alongside each other. We must help each other. We must provoke each other to good works in good times as well as tough times, right? And Pedro and Victorina, we are thankful to God for your example. We are thankful how you have grown in your faith. We are thankful for how you have loved and how you have served New Life Church so well. How you have used your talents, how you have used your resources to come alongside our brothers and sisters and provoke them to love our Lord Jesus Christ. You have shown us how to be a Spirit-filled community. You have shown us how every act of faith, every unseen sacrifice is important for the building up of the body of Christ. And even though you have gone through tough times, you have been faithful to the gospel and you have stayed strong. Even though you have faced suffering, you have responded with joy and spiritual growth, and you have encouraged our faith. And we are thankful. We are grateful. Just like the Thessalonian church, you both are living proof of God's grace, how God's grace helps people to stand firm no matter what. And it is our prayer that God will use your faith in Christ to spread the gospel message far and wide. And it is my prayer that your example will continue to encourage us as a church to be bold witnesses of our worthy Savior, Jesus Christ. I asked you earlier, what are you thankful for? And we may be thankful for health, right? And that's not a bad thing. We may be thankful for our jobs and we're thankful for our families. And when we look to our children and all the blessings around us, those are all good things. We may be very interested in their academics, right? We may be very interested in their pursuits and their success and thankful for their abilities and their social success or their physical attractiveness or even their material success when they get started with their studies, when they pursue with their studies. But are we really concerned about the evidence of God's grace in their souls? You know, if you were given the choice of having a godly child who wasn't the best student, who wasn't the best athlete, who wasn't the most popular, who didn't end up being the most financially successful, who wasn't the most attractive, but he was godly and he was filled with faith and growing in love, what would you say to the Lord? What's your priority at the end of the day? What do you really care about? What are you really thankful for? And you see, what Paul is thankful for is actually guiding us to be thankful for the right things. What Paul is thankful for is helping us understand what our priorities should be. And he looks out in his congregation. He looks out at the Thessalonian church and he says, Lord, they're growing in trust for you. And I am thankful for that. They're trusting your promises. They're believing your gospel. They're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their afflictions. They have faith and I praise the Lord for that. And he says, thank you, Lord, that that is happening. Can you say the same thing about your family? What are your priorities that you are thankful for? The second thing we see in verse 5 to verse 10 is God's sovereign sanctifying judgment. Look at verse 5 in 2 Thessalonians verse 1. Paul says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. In 2010, Michael Ramsden, an evangelist, while preaching at a missions conference on world evangelism, he said these words. He says, "There's no such thing as a closed country if you're willing to die for the gospel. There's no such thing as a closed country if you are willing to die for the gospel." I wonder if that's how you think about it. Is that how you think about affliction and persecution? Do you think about possible death because of trusting in Jesus Christ and bearing witness to his name? This view was very common in the early church. Not so common today, but this was very common in the church at Thessalonica. There was a recognition that this was a very significant blessing and a gift from the Lord to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul is talking about this in this passage to the Thessalonian church. God's righteous judgment was at work among the Thessalonians. God was purifying his church. He was purifying them as followers of Jesus Christ, showing them worthy of the kingdom of God. Many of you know about the churches that we were involved in planting in India. And a common report that we hear from many of the pastors in India with the persecution that they face at the moment with the government is that the church has been purified. The church has been purified through God's righteous judgment, through the persecution, through the afflictions that they face. And it's very common for them to be willing and ready to count the cost for the sake of Jesus Christ. We usually think that God is absent because of suffering, or people who are suffering are being punished, and that our suffering calls God's righteous judgment into question. But Paul here takes the exact opposite position, and he insists that the Thessalonian church was, their suffering was evidence that God was present, that God was at work, and God was preparing them to be fit for his kingdom. Instead of questioning God's justice because of their trials, Paul has affirmed that such suffering paired with faithful endurance reveals a glorious God to the world around us who just focuses on comfort. Much like a refiner who uses fire to remove impurities from gold, the pressures of persecution were producing a deeper and a more radiant faith, one worthy of God's glory. And I think it's a beautiful reminder that hardship isn't wasted in God's hands. And he uses it to shape us. He uses it to strengthen and sanctify us for his purposes. And Paul reassures the Thessalonians that their suffering is not meaningless. It's actually evidence that God sees them as worthy of his kingdom. And Vicky and Pedro, you will face suffering. Remember that God has a purpose in these trials and in these hardships. And this isn't a sign of God's absence. It's the mark of his refining presence to purify you for his kingdom. Look at verse 6. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." And many people question the righteousness of God's judgment. They believe that God's love and his judgment, they contradict each other. And we looked at this principle last week in Exodus. We saw God does make distinctions. God will not treat everyone the same. He will treat everyone fairly, but he will not treat everyone the same. He will make distinctions. His love and his judgment do not contradict each other. God will not ignore sin. Because he is just, because he is holy, sin cannot go unpunished forever. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment is based on the spiritual principle that it is a righteous thing with God to repay those who do evil. And since God is righteous, he will repay all evil, not some evil. And it will be judged and accounted for either at the cross or in hell. You can pay for your sins now, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will pay for your sins, or you can pay for your sins when you go to hell. That's how our sins are paid. God will not ignore sin. The judgment of God means that there is nothing unimportant in our lives. Everything is under the eye of the God that we must answer to. Look at verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. He promises that justice will come. And those who have caused harm to the name of Christ will face consequences, while those who've remained faithful will find relief. And when Jesus returns in blazing glory with his angels, as the scriptures describe, he will bring judgment on those who rejected him, who rejected the gospel, but he will bring blessings upon those who didn't. He will bring those to himself through the Christ, through Jesus Christ. And Vicky and Pedro, be encouraged with this truth. Be encouraged that your labor will not be in vain. People will reject the gospel, but they cannot escape the Lord. Because God is just, he will vindicate his people. He will vindicate the gospel that you preach. When you feel low and you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, remember that Christ is returning. God sees every injustice, and he will bring perfect justice in his time. Not your time, in his time. You do not need to carry the burden of bitterness. You do not need to carry the burden of retaliation. He will repay, and he And you can rest in his righteous judgment. Hope in Christ's return. Rest in that glorious truth. Pray that the Lord will stamp eternity on your eyeball, on your eyeballs. Temporary persecution will be there, but the Lord will return. There will definitely be temporary challenges. There will definitely be temporary setbacks. But remember those challenges in light of eternity. The promise of Jesus' return offers us deep comfort and be encouraged to live and serve with eternity in view, knowing that your faithfulness to the gospel, to our Lord Jesus Christ, will be honored when Christ is glorified among his people. Polycarp was a Christian pastor who pastored the church in Smyrna in 156 AD, and he was discipled by the Apostle John. But when Polycarp was 86 years old, he was arrested by the local Roman provincial ruler simply for being a Christian and for refusing to worship the emperor. And when the Roman official who captured Polycarp questioned him and demanded that he renounce Jesus and that he worship the spirit of the emperor, this is what he said to him. He said, "Do you not know that if you will not do what I say, I will burn you with fire?" And Polycarp responded, "You may burn me with fire that lasts for only a while, but if you do not repent, you will burn in the fire that lasts forever." Keep eternity stamped on your eyeballs. And I want us to take that in. Paul is deadly serious about the just judgment that awaits all who do not know God, who do not trust in Christ, who do not receive the gospel, who do not believe on the good word of testimony that has been given by inspiration through him and through the other apostles. And this is so important. Even consider the young people today, those that you mix with, those that you have interaction with. So many can hear the message of the gospel every Sunday in church, in Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, in our homes even. And we can read about it, but it can fall on deaf ears, isn't it? But your response to the gospel will determine eternity for you. Your response to the gospel will determine eternity for you. And Paul is warning us. He is warning of that in this passage that we need to take in, that we need to be motivated with. And Pedro and Victorina, may this motivate you. Remember, there is a very significant blessing and gift from the Lord to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." The New Testament Christians understood this. The New Testament Christians understood that suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ was a gift from God. Suffering for the sake of the gospel was a gift from God. And think about that for a second. They viewed suffering for Christ as a gift, just like they viewed faith as a gift from God. Suffering for Christ, for them, was a gift. And here, the apostle is saying, Lord, we're unworthy. And we accept this as a gift that you've counted us worthy to suffer for you. Even though in and of ourselves, we are not worthy of this. You've counted us worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Just as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians to be counted worthy of their calling, we will be praying in the same way for you, Pedro and Vicky, that God would empower you both to live out God's mission with courage and grace, despite the disappointments that you may face, despite the afflictions you may go through. The Roman official who interrogated Polycarp, this 86-year-old pastor, the official, he said to him, "If you will renounce Christ and offer incense to the emperor, I will let you go. All you have to do is recant his name, curse his name." And do you know what Polycarp said to him? He said, "I have served my Lord for 86 years. And he has never once done me wrong. How can I blaspheme him now? Do with me what you will." Would that be your reaction? Do you love the Lord Jesus that much? Are you that convinced of his love for you? Does he mean more to you than this life? Does he mean more to you than your job? Lord, I will serve you as long as you don't take away my job. Are we willing to lose our lives? Are we willing to lose our jobs for the sake of Jesus Christ? My friends, those are the Christians who changed this world by God's grace, who counted it worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Does Jesus mean more to you than the money in your bank account? And may this be true of all of us here. May we all, by God's grace, be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Look at verse 11. We see prayer for power in kingdom mission here. Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. In these last two verses, Paul is praying a prayer for the church. And since the Thessalonian Christians were in the midst of trials and suffering, they needed prayer. And here Paul assures them that he and the saints pray always for them because he is totally dependent on God. And notice what he prays for. Paul is praying that the Thessalonians would be counted worthy of his calling. And the calling is to see God glorified in us at his coming, right? Look at verse 11. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now, being made worthy doesn't mean being made deserving. That's not what he's speaking about here. It's not about earning something by our own merit. We're not trying to prove ourselves good enough for God's blessing. That's not what Paul is saying. If that worthiness ultimately boils down to our personal goodness, then we're in trouble, right? Ephesians tells us we are not saved by our works, or we would boast. And that's not what Paul is boasting in here. Paul says, I'm praying that God would count you worthy, that God would be the one at work, so that when you're standing before the throne, you are counted worthy. And I'm praying that he would do this by his power, that he would do it by his grace. And Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church is by extension for us here, New Life Church. In every scene of our lives, we would be conscious of that final judgment when we will stand before the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us, I want you in every situation, in every circumstance of life, to remember that your ultimate goal is to make lots of money. Amen? Your ultimate goal is to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Amen? You've come to the wrong church. That's not what Paul is saying. Your ultimate goal in church is to be counted worthy of the gospel. When you reach that finish line, Paul is saying, I don't want you just to be a little bit better than the other people. I don't want you just to stay away from the most horrifying sins that you can imagine. I want you on that great day to be counted righteous in Christ. Your ultimate goal is to stand before God on that great day and be counted righteous in Christ. And only God can do that. And only God can do it by his power. And only God can do it by his grace. So that is what I am praying for you, the Apostle Paul says. And I want you to know that, he says. And Paul prays that they would be sanctified by God himself, that they would be sanctified by God's power and by God's grace for Jesus' glory, so that at the end they would be counted worthy. Imagine preparing a guest room at your house, not because the room was already perfect and not because your room is suitable for a royal visitor, but you're preparing a room because a royal guest is coming. And that presence compels us to tidy the room, to paint the room, to get new linen, to get new furniture, to make the room fitting for this royal guest. And we beautify the space not to impress, but to honor. And in the same way, God is calling us into his kingdom, not to impress him, but to honor him. Not because we deserve it, not because we've done something to earn it, but because he is glorious. Because he is coming near. And he makes us suitable vessels to reflect and receive that glory. It's a grace-driven transformation. This is not something that we have self-manufactured. Ligon Duncan, one of my favorite preachers, he once said, "The Christian life is not rocket science, but it is impossible without God. To live the Christian life, you need more than answers. You need more than resolve. You need more than determination. You need God." And Pedro and Vicky, be completely dependent on his power and on his grace. And remember, he is not distant. He is not unwilling. You have a loving Father, a saving Son, and you have the indwelling Spirit. The triune God is working in you. He's not working against you, shaping you for glory and sanctifying you with unrelenting love, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And New Life Church, God's love and power aren't measured in drops. They flow in rivers. God's love and power is vast, it is boundless, and it is free. And if we truly grasp that, it would revolutionize how we approach life, how we approach every step of our life if we live in faith. We wouldn't strive to prove ourselves. We wouldn't strive to be something that God doesn't want us to be. We'd live in humble dependence, confident that God is both the source and the sustainer of our journey. And that is our prayer for you, Pedro and Vicky, that you would trust the Lord with all of your hearts. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and let him direct your paths. And may he be glorified in you and you in him. Father, we pray that you would take your word and that your Spirit would burn it upon our souls for your glory and for our joy. As Apostle Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, I pray for Pedro and Victorina, that you would make them worthy, that you would empower their desire for goodness, and that you would glorify Jesus through them. And as we send your servants, Lord, help us as New Life Church to be faithful to the mission that you have given to us, to make disciples of our Lord and Savior. Teach us to live with purpose. Teach us to live with courage and compassion, reflecting the heart of Christ in all that we do. And we ask that through Jesus, you would count us worthy of your calling, not because of our strength, but because of your grace. Let the name of the Lord Jesus be lifted high in us. May we be found honoring you. All this we ask through your boundless grace, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.